tell of you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, the one that we are here today to worship and to commemorate his death and suffering that was for each of us. And so today, I want you to simply focus on worshiping Jesus, because that's why we're here, and he deserves all the honor and all the glory. So thank you for being here today, and pray that God would bless us today with the gift of his presence, and then also the gift of just being grateful and thankful for all God has done. So a few announcements at the start here. We are not going to have feet washing. Joe will read that portion of scripture. There's other ways to do it besides just literally feet washing. We'd like to do that, but we felt like it's probably best not to do that this time. So we'll have that toward the latter part right after I preach, and then we're going to close with praise and worship. So kind of over the service, I'm going to be preaching. After preaching, we'll have the partaking of communion, the bread or the cup, and then Joe will read that portion of scripture, and then we'll close with a time of praise and worship. Just a few announcements here this morning. On May 9th, Dustin Miller, Marlon and Alice's son Dustin, is going to be sharing that Sunday morning. He's been in Bangladesh for, oh my mom, is it 20-some years, right? 20-some years he's been over there. So he's back right now, and he's going to be sharing that Sunday morning. We'll have him share during our preaching time. He's going to be sharing about some of his work over there, so look forward to that. There's also, I think there's brochures in the back, there's an Impact Conference. Rick Rhodes and I think there's a Daryl Weaver are doing that. It's to help you with communication skills, so if you want to develop as a teacher, it's a great conference. It's in July, and there's more information on those brochures, but certainly avail yourself of that. They help train you in communication, so if you'd like to improve in that skill, that's available to you. One other thing, in connection to some of the things we talked about in our members meeting, particularly the issue on the veiling, we had good participation from small groups in getting back to us on that. We are currently in the process of processing through that. We have an elder board meeting this Tuesday night, which is kind of an additional meeting. And we're hoping that out of that, we can then be prepared to call a members meeting of the church and make some presentation to the church. So you can pray for that, but just when you're not hearing anything, we are working on it. We don't want to hurry it, but we also don't want to go too slowly. So in a good time and manner, we want to work through it, but our hope is to, at some point in May, have a members meeting, and we'll let you know as soon as we know when that can be. We'll let you know about a members meeting then in May. Are there any announcements that anyone else has to make? Raise your hand and we can give the mic to you if there is someone who has an announcement to make.
It just feels super hot in here.
Okay, if not, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10, kind of the first, of the chapter, or three-fourths. Going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, down through verse 25. So from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 down to verse 25. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offering and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his sacrifice, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he said, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Think about it, that this was written maybe around 2,000 years ago, and he says the day was drawing near. How much closer today are we to the return of Christ? I don't know when it will be, but we are certainly much closer. If he said it is drawing near, then it is very, very close today. And we as a body, today gathered together, have the privilege of being an encouragement to each other. I think of communion as a time when the family gets together to celebrate what is at the core of what it means to be a part of the family of God. That's why we're here. We're celebrating Jesus. And so you don't always have to stay in this particular church, but while you're here, my hope and prayer is that you experience the love of family. You feel like you belong, and that we're loyal to each other. We care deeply about each other. That's a key part of, I think, what God intends for us to experience when we partake of communion together, that we here are a family worshiping and serving God together, and we're here to help each other along life's journey. Now, the title of the message today is The Efficacy of the Blood of Jesus. Another word you sometimes hear is the sacrifice of Christ is efficacious. We're familiar with the word efficacy because it is in our news. Now, if I could maybe put your minds in a little bit of a straitjacket right now and keep you from wandering too far, I am going to use the word efficacy because it's in the news, and it's particularly in the news in relation to the vaccine. So some of the vaccines have a 90% efficacy rate, and some are a little bit lower, which is really high from a medical standpoint. 90%. That's incredibly good to have anything like that. And I'm not making a comment about that necessarily, but I want you to remember that there's a 10%. Okay? There's a 10%. Doesn't work. 90% effective. There's this little bit that it does not work. So let's just say, for instance, that you go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you, I've got good news and bad news for you. You have the bad news first. You have cancer. You maybe have a tumor. And the doctor tells you, that's the bad news, you have a tumor. And
And maybe by that time they've done a biopsy and they say the cells are cancerous. And then they tell you the good news. They tell you there is a treatment for this, and it's very effective. From what we've seen across the nation, 9 out of 10 people have a good recovery from a tumor like you have. 9 out of 10, they recover. And from what we've seen personally, it's about that high as well. Most of you would say, I will take that treatment, right? 9 out of 10, yes, I will do that. I mean, in fact, if you're diagnosed with cancer, they would tell you, we have a 7 out of 10, you'd say, that's really good. But remember, even at 9 out of 10, even if it's chemo or radiation, there's 10% where it does not work. And the point that I'm trying to make is for us as humans, we are imperfect people. We respond imperfectly to things. So even though 9 out of 10 do fine with it, there's always the outlier. Always the person for what should work does not work. And probably every one of you here today knows of someone who went to the doctor, was diagnosed with an illness or disease, it was perfectly treatable, and they died. I had a brother-in-law who died at 60 years old. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor tells him, yes, you have cancer. But he tells him it's very treatable. Essentially, from that point on, just about everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And he suffered for about, I think, 1.5, 2 years, and then passed away at 60 years old. And probably many of you know of people who've gone to the doctor, the hospital, they have surgery, and it should have been maybe it was major surgery, but it's a surgery that almost everybody has good success with, and they die. Because human solutions to human problems always have a small measure of imperfection where it does not work. We are talking today about the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're talking about the fact that humankind is inflicted with a disease that is incurable by human means, so that is sin. Every human being who enters into the world is infected by it, and you cannot do anything about it, and willpower and trying to do better are not going to cure you of the problem of sin.
Well, sounds like his mic's
not working. The treatment is not 90% effective, it's 100% effective.
Well, I thought it was, but now...
There is not a sin that anyone has ever done, that the blood of Jesus is not sufficient for that. I don't care what sin people did, and you have heard of the horrible sins people did, and yet for every one of those sins, when a person is willing to trust in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ is sufficient. And we need to talk about it. We need to talk about the blood of Jesus because the power of victory over sin is rooted directly in the blood of Jesus.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's been a blessing to be here so far, and I know Steve said it's going to be a reading out of a passage of Scripture, but this week I found out that in Amish churches, a lot of times the service goes till 4 o'clock. So I'm inspired. No, this is, it was really good to be here, and so the passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about here is in John 13, and it's talking about foot washing. And to give you a little context of what was happening leading up to this, the disciples entered into this room, to the upper room. They entered into here actually arguing between themselves about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So in light of this passage, so when we're reading, as we're reading through here in John chapter 13, I want you to keep in mind that that's the context of what's happening here. You have a bunch of Jesus, you know, his 12 disciples have been in this argument of who's going to be the greatest. Okay, and so if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 1 and read down to verse 17. Now it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" So we look at this text here where where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And a lot of times when we read a passage like this, it's a little bit foreign to us because it's not something that we practice. I mean, we practice it at communion, but on a day-to-day life, we don't practice it. And back in Old Testament time, this was very common. In fact, what would happen is when you went in to visit someone, the first thing they'd do, and usually you would take the servant that was lowest on the totem pole, the servant that was maybe the new servant that was getting trained in, he was responsible for washing all the guests' feet. So that was kind of his job. He would go down, and a lot of times what they did is they wore open-toed shoes. They wore sandals a lot of times. Even there was a lot of people probably that traveled that time that actually didn't wear anything on their feet at all. So you can just imagine how dirty and smelly these feet were. And what Jesus had done leading up to this here is he had been modeling, and it works really well with, you know, what we're talking about, four-chair discipleship. Jesus had been modeling what it was like to be a true servant leader to his disciples. And it says here, I think this is really important to understand here, that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew that this was the final. He had 24 hours now to impart these last words to disciples, to impart this last, model this last thing to his disciples. What was he going to tell them? And I thought about this. I wonder, how did Jesus sleep that last week? Even that last night before he was in this Passover, I wonder if he sat there and thought about, you know, what can I tell these disciples? And I don't know if the foot washing was pre-planned. You know, some of this stuff, you know, Jesus probably seen it coming, like the Passover, that was planned. But I don't know if Jesus saw this really amazing teaching moment when these disciples entered into this room and they were arguing about who is the greatest. I don't know if he just said, you know what? Because one thing is, I don't think these disciples' feet were washed coming into that, because one thing that you notice, none of the disciples offered to wash anybody's feet. There was no, you know, they noticed that they were not following protocol, so they probably had the Last Supper with dirty feet. And to put this even into more context, what they would usually eat around was a very low, about a coffee-style table. And so when you ate around this, your feet were in close proximity to everybody else. And so I think, you know, you're sitting there, they're eating, and Jesus is looking around, and he said, you know what, this is a great teaching moment. We're all sitting there, we've all been eating. Somebody's feet were probably smelling pretty bad. And it says, and he rose from supper. They were eating there, and he rose from supper, and Jesus didn't say anything. This whole practice that happened here, without Jesus saying a word, it said, and Jesus rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. So I can just imagine kind of the shock and horror that was going around this group as they realized that their leader, their Lord, their teacher was now doing something that the lowliest servant, the person that usually was the lowest slave, was required to do. I mean, they were shocked and horrified by this. But Jesus was doing this out of giving himself completely up. He was washing his disciples' feet. And one thing that I want to bring out a little bit is here is, none of the disciples were interested in washing feet. They could have. Somebody could have volunteered. And in fact, they'd have probably all rushed to wash Jesus' feet. But what happened is, if they were going to volunteer to do foot washing, they were going to have to wash each other's feet. And what had they just been arguing about? Who was going to be the greatest? And the greatest person wasn't going to be going around washing people's feet. So I think there's just this amazing lesson that Jesus taught in here without really saying anything. It's easy for us to criticize other people's dirty feet. It's really easy to criticize. It's really easy to point out faults in other people. It's really easily to, that's why you see a lot of tabloids, you see a lot of websites, you see a lot of social media accounts. They're all about splashing people's dirty laundry all over the internet. You want to show everybody else off, but what's really hard is to look past the dirt and grime, which was what Jesus did, and see the person underneath. See that person underneath. Who's under there? So Jesus was pointing out this really critical lesson. He said, you know what? I'm not looking at all the dirt and all the grime and everything that's on top of it. I'm looking at that person underneath. And that's who I want to connect with. That's what I want to reach. And Jesus was about doing. He was practical. You know, he could have told his disciples, hey, I think a really good idea would have been for somebody to wash feet. I mean, he could have brought that up. He could have, in theory, given out what it was like to have servant leadership, in theory. But Jesus was a lot more about theory. He was about doing. And in fact, he said at the very end there, he said, blessed are you if you do what I showed you. Blessed are you if you actually do what I told you. And there's no rush. I'm going to tell you this right now. There's really no rush to the position of being a servant. It's not a crowded highway. There's not a long line waiting for people to be servants. That's not going to happen. You're going to be able to go and jump right in line and start to wash people's feet. And I'm saying that in the, I'm giving you like kind of an example there. What does it look like for us today to wash people's feet? Is it looking past, you know, some of the things that maybe are offensive to us? Is it looking past some of the things that, you know, we look at someone's life and we say, you know what, I can't really be friends with that person because we just don't click that well. Maybe there's things going on that there's, you know, there's, they're not in the same social status as me. Maybe they're not in the same wealth status as me. You know, maybe they're somebody that they're from a different family. They go to a different church. I don't know what it is. But Jesus wants you to look past that. He wants you to get down and be willing to wash feet. None of the disciples volunteered to wash feet, even though it was a very common practice, even though it was something that they should have been doing right off the bat. So as you think about this, I know we're not practicing it today, and we do this as kind of a ceremonial, symbolic thing about washing feet, but the message is so much bigger. The message is so much bigger. Whose feet are you going to wash this week? Whose feet are you going to reach out to? Which person are you going to look out and reach out to and say, you know what, maybe we haven't agreed on things. Maybe there's some differences in our beliefs even, our ideas of how things should be, but we can still love each other and I can still be a servant to you. So just think about that this next week. The other thing that we usually do is the giving of alms. I'm going to read that text. It's in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 6, 1 through 4. And we do have the offering boxes in the back, and everything given on Sunday, this Sunday, is going to go to alms. So Matthew 6, chapter or verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the practice of alms had come actually through the Mosaic Law. God had ordained this to Moses when he wrote the law, and he said, you know what, back in the day, the farmers, what they would do is they would not cut the corners of their field. They would actually farm, and they would leave the corners of their field for people who were disadvantaged, for the poor people, people who didn't have food. And that practice kept going on. In fact, there was every seventh year, they would plant their farm, they'd plant their crops, and they would just let people come and collect it. Anybody who was needy, it was called the Year of Jubilee. It was the seventh year of the Jewish calendar. And they would just let people come in and practice that. And there was this mindset that they looked out for people that were disadvantaged, that were oppressed, that people who were not as well off as everybody else. And so alms is also now known as kind of a love offering, or benevolence is what we have today. And if you look in Acts chapter 10, there's a really neat story there about this Roman centurion named Cornelius. And it says that God actually took notice of him because of his almsgiving. God actually noticed that there was this Roman centurion that was giving. And so even though, like, there's this... in Matthew here, it warns about not giving so that people around you notice, so that people around you see that. But there's one person that we're giving because of, and that's because of God. That's the reason. That's who we want to be noticed by. And I'm not saying you give just to be noticed by God, but that's why you do it. First of all, it's God's anyway. You're just managing it. The money that he's given you, it's God's. If he wants to take it from you, he's going to take it. But he wants us to be good stewards of what he's given us. So everything that we have is God's, and so that's why I feel it's very important here in Scripture that we do take care of people that are not as well off as we are. And it's a way to help people, you know, it's showing God's love. It's the most practical thing you can do in showing God's love, is to help someone who can't help themselves. So just think about that as you give your alms. I want to bless you for that. We have a church here that's a very giving church, and I want to thank you for doing that. So we'll close in prayer, and then we'll have the praise and worship team come up, and they'll lead us in worship here. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we can come here and remember your sacrifice that your son Jesus gave. And thank you that it's a single sacrifice. It was once and for all. We don't have to come continually having an incomplete sacrifice. Dear God, thank you so much for your blood, and that it covers our sins, that even though Satan comes and reminds us of stuff we have done in the past, that this, your blood has covered our sin, and you don't remember it anymore. We said thank you so much for the example you've given us, how we should love other people, and help us to actually wash feet out of a heart of humility, dear God, because it's sometimes really hard to take away the pride that we have. And you see through the dirt and grime, and you see who people really are. We thank you so much for this. Bless us today, dear God. Bless the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.